If everyone could turn to John chapter 14, Gospel of John, and chapter 14, and I'm going to read the first six verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'll stop reading there. It's probably the most important question that there is in the world is, how can I get to heaven? How can I go to heaven? How can I live forever? That is the most important question. Of course, we get bogged down with every other kind of question there is and every other type of problem and worry and concern. They're really, in comparison to that question of eternity and where we're going to spend it, doesn't even compare. Because everything else is really temporal, if we look at it properly with the correct mindset. And Jesus, actually, here in John 1, he tries to calm people down, in a sense. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Let not your heart be troubled regarding eternal life, regarding salvation. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And in this passage, especially in verse 6 that we're going to take a look at, God lays out the way of eternal life, the way of eternal bliss and happiness and joy and peace and anything good you can think of. It's all wrapped up in the kingdom of God and in the salvation of God. And so we're going to go quickly through the first few verses, and then we'll spend a little time on verse 6 of John 14. And let's start here in verse 2 in the Gospel of John, where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And yeah, that's a comforting verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. And yet people get the wrong idea about this verse. They picture like huge houses, because that's our idea of a mansion in this world. If somebody lives in a mansion, well, they have, you know, 30 bedrooms and they have all kinds of bathrooms and all kinds of space. And I actually remember talking to a Christian at my workplace years ago, and he thought literally Jesus had gone to begin preparing or building a mansion, this huge place for every one of his elect. And I tried to explain to him, it's not really what it means. That's not what it's saying. And he said, well, it says it right there. And that's how a lot of people respond. You know, the Bible says it, I believe it. And yeah, the Bible says that, and the Bible's using a word that we commonly use today, but we have to disregard our own understanding of that word and go to the Bible and try to find out what the Bible means when it uses that word. And God actually does use that word in the same chapter a second time, and it's the only other place in the Bible that word is used. In verse 23 of John 14, where it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And the word abode is the word mansions of verse 2. And it just means a dwelling place. It means exactly how it sounds. You, my Father, as Christ is saying, in my Father's house are many abodes, many rooms, many places for all of his elect, for the great multitude he intends to save to come and live with God. Of course, it's all figure anyway, because we're not going to heaven and living in some huge house and we're all going to have a room on all the different floors of this house. No, that's not what God has in mind. He's building a house, but remember, he's using living stones. He's creating the New Jerusalem, that heavenly city, and we're all a part of that city. We're all part of that house, and we are just going to simply dwell with God. We will have our abode with God forevermore. And we don't know what that really entails. We can't even begin to understand that. We know that's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be in the only other alternative place, which is in hell. You want to be in God's house, dwelling in his abode, in the mansions that Christ has prepared. And when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, he wasn't talking about the time when he would leave earth and then go to heaven and begin a construction project. He was talking when he was going to go to the cross and when he was going to take the sins of his people upon himself and die for those sins, and in that way preparing an eternal habitation for all the children of God. That's what Christ had in mind. Well, then in verse 3 of John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? How can we know the way to heaven? How can we know how to get to heaven? Thomas is asking an excellent question, isn't he? How can I know the way from where I'm at in my life to get to heaven itself? And of course, if it was left up to me or left up to any person, no matter who that person is, if it was left up to man, we wouldn't know the way. We would be in darkness. We would be blind, wandering about, feeling for a door. Where's the entrance? Where's that portal into eternity? We couldn't find it. It would be an impossibility for any person, and for every person, for any man, any woman, any child, to get to heaven, because we just don't know how to do it. And it's our sin that is holding us back, that's keeping us back. Our sin is damning us. It's condemning us. It's bringing us down into hell. And we would not know how to get right with God and how to enter into the kingdom of God because of all of our sins. And so Jesus is going to answer Thomas. And, you know, Jesus and Thomas had some of the greatest exchanges we find in the Bible, as Thomas is that doubting Thomas who later in the Gospel of John, when all the other disciples had seen Jesus in the flesh as he appeared to him, and Thomas said, unless I see him and I thrust my hand into his side and I feel the print of the nails, I will not believe. And yet God used that to get one of the greatest statements of who Christ is out of Thomas, as Jesus did later appear to him. And Thomas fell down to his knees, or did he? I want to be sure. Let's go to John chapter 20. John 20. Well, I don't know if we do read that he fell down. In verse 27, it says, "Then saith he to Thomas," that's Jesus, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." So we don't really read that he fell down. But that is a wonderful statement of who Jesus is. My Lord and my God. And notice that Jesus does not say, "No, Thomas, you can't call me Lord and God." Of course, if he was anything less than Lord and God, he would have to say that to Thomas. But he accepts the praise. He accepts what Thomas says of him because it's true. It's a fact that Jesus is Lord and God. Well, back in John 14, it is Thomas who is wondering, how can we know the way? And then in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way. I am the way." And it's no accident that we read the words, "I am. I am." Now, it sounds like it just is part of the answer to the question, but it's actually much more than that. It is the two Greek words, ergo, eimi, which is really a name and a title of God Himself. God is the great I am, right? Isn't He? If we go back to Exodus chapter 3, in Exodus 3, when Moses saw the burning bush and then God spoke to Moses from the midst of that bush that burned and yet was not consumed, we read in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." That's the name of God, because it describes his being, because he has always been. He is God from eternity past, and he will always be. He extends into eternity future. There has never been a point when God has not been. So he is. I am. I am. And in order to answer Thomas's question, "Show us the way. What is the way?" Jesus says, "I am. I am." Indicating he is Jehovah God. He is the God of the Bible. He is the only Savior that the Bible talks about. And we see this also if you go to John 8, John chapter 8, and look at as Christ was having discussion with some of the Jews, and he says in verse 56 to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old." And it's interesting that we really expect, as we study the Bible, that Jesus was born in 7 B.C., which would have been a Jubilee year. And a Jubilee year comes every 50 years. So there could be a little bit of evidence here that the Jews were aware that Christ was born in a Jubilee year, and that the next Jubilee year had not come. So, because Jesus is actually in his 30s. But they picked the figure, the number 50. "You are not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Now that is a very definite statement. It's a definite statement what Christ is saying. He's saying it of Himself. Before Abraham was, before Abraham was born, I live. I am. I existed. Who could He be? Who could Jesus be? Well, of course, there's no question, although all kinds of people who, for some reason, and they have their own particular reasons, want to deny that Jesus is the God of the Bible, try to find their way around this. But the Jews knew exactly what Christ was saying. Because look what happens next in verse 59. Then took they up stones that casted Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Because if you're saying, I am, and they're very much aware of Exodus 3, where God speaks from the bush, I am that I am. And before Abraham was, Jesus says, I am. Well, how blasphemous. How blasphemous if it's not true, if it's not fact, and yet it's not blasphemous because it is true. Jesus is the God that the Bible talks about who would be the Savior of His people. So here in John 14, we read, I am the way. I am the way. And God is saying He is the only way to salvation. If we go back to Isaiah 43, we'll see a statement that really is basically saying the same thing. In Isaiah 43 and verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and that's the word Jehovah. I, even I, Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no Savior. See, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. There is the way. Not many ways. Not many ways. There aren't 2,000 ways to heaven. There aren't 100 ways to heaven. There's not 15 ways to heaven. There's not even 2 ways to heaven. There is exclusively and only one way to heaven. And that's why the Bible is a book that so many people in the world don't like. They don't like the Bible because the Bible is really excluding so many people. I mean, look at all the religions that are out there. Are you saying that it's only through the Word of God, the Gospel of the Bible, what we read in the Scriptures, that that's the only way to get to heaven? What about the Muslims? How many Muslims are out there? Hundreds of millions? I don't know the exact number, to a billion? How about Hindu? I don't know the numbers. I'm not even going to try and guess. But we know there's large populations that are Hindu in their religion. What about Buddhists? Buddhists, there's all kinds of people that are Buddhist in the world. And there's many, many, many other religions. Some natural religions in Africa and in other parts of the world. Tribal religions maybe in South America. There's all kinds of teachings that man has developed, that people have come up with in order to get right with God, in order to make it into heaven. Here's what you have to do if you live in India. Here's what you have to do if you live in China. Here's what you have to do if you live in Africa, as many of these religions have been geared to certain portions of the world, and that's where you'll find great numbers of them. Of course, there's followers of those religions in every country of the world. Here's how you can get saved. Here's how you can be all right with God. Here's how you can enter into heaven itself. And yet the Bible says, no, I, even I, Jehovah, am the only Savior. The only Savior. There is none other name. All right, let's go there in Acts chapter 4. in Acts 4 and verse 12. And actually, I'm going to back up to verse 10 just so we know who it's talking about. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you see how the Bible just states it matter-of-factly. This is the way. This is the road. This is the path that leads to salvation. None other. None other. Now, of course, this also saying Jesus is Jehovah, which we know because he is the I Am. He is that name that Isaiah 43:11 was referring to. There's none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So, you know, the Bible, first of all, the Bible really helps a person. It really helps a person, of course, who is out there and they want to know, how can I be saved? How can I get right with God? First thing, forget any other religion. Don't worry about it. Don't consider it. It's not even a possibility. Narrow it down to the gospel, the religion of the Bible. But, you know, if the Bible would just say that you have to be a Christian, then, of course, there's hundreds of millions of Christians, aren't there? There is, I don't know how many. Again, I don't want to get into numbers. There might be a billion or two. I don't know how many. But I know there's hundreds of millions of professing Christians in the world. And the world might even begin to accept the Bible if it would just allow for all those Christians to be following the way, the true gospel way. They say they're Christian, so they're following the way. They're going to all go to heaven. No, because first God narrows it down from all the other religions in the world to Christianity, to the gospel of the Bible. But then he gets more precise and he describes what that gospel is. And it's a gospel that has to be followed. You can't say I'm a Christian and I go to church and my church follows something that adds to the Word of God. Or my church follows something that takes away from the Word of God. And there's all kinds of Christians that are in those kinds of churches, in those types of gospels, where they have added or subtracted from the message of the Bible. And right away, they are out of the way. They're out of the way. They're going another way. They might as well be a Buddhist. They might as well be a Hindu. They might as well be someone with a tribal religion, because it's going to produce the same effect on the last day, and that is there'll be no salvation for them. There is only salvation in the way that the Bible prescribes and in the way that God sets forth in His Word. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 7, let me read a few verses there, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now that's talking about all the religions in the world. There's many, many. All kinds of people are going to remain in serious trouble with God on that last day and have to stand for judgment because their religion will have provided no protection from the wrath of God. But look down to verse 21. Now, Jesus is going on and saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and it continues. So there are going to be many professing Christians, many professing Christians that have not been following the way. They just simply have not been following the way. They're following the way of their church, the way of their denomination, the way of their pastor, the way of other gospels, but not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one way, and that is the gospel of the Bible. We do not add or subtract. We do not interpret the Bible with our own minds. We allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, and whatever God declares in His Word, this is the Word of God. And that is the way we follow. And there is wonderful salvation. There is wonderful grace of God, wonderful mercy, as long as we are following the right way. And of course, the only ones who will follow the way or find the way are God's elect. That's why it's said that the few be there that find it. Because God tells us many are called, but few are chosen. It is those few that He has elected to salvation that will find the narrow way, that narrow way that man just simply can't follow on his own. He needs the supernatural help of God to do things God's way. Well, let's go back to John 14. And it continues in verse 6, as Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth. The truth. You know, that's a wonderful word, truth. Truth is a wonderful word that is so misused in the world. It's so hard to find in the world. Remember, Pilate said, what is truth? And he really was speaking for a great number of people. What is truth in this world? If you close up the Bible and if you put it on a shelf and you have nothing to do with it and you're just going to go with what the world says and the philosophies of men and what the world tries to figure out in their own understanding, what a mess. What a terrible mess it is in this world as man stumbles around in the darkness of his own mind, trying to figure out what is truth, who is God, and all the real important questions he just can't even get close to answering. And so there, truth becomes something that is not really something the world wants to talk about. They try to avoid the issue, actually, and everything becomes relative, and you just go about your life and you don't think about real important things such as truth or absolute truth. But Jesus said that He is. I am the truth. I am the truth. And we read in the Bible, let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and look at verse 142. Says, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Thy law is the truth. And the law is a synonym for the Word of God, the Bible. And then also in verse 151, Thou art near, O Lord, and all Thy commandments are truth. The Word of God again and again testifies of itself and says that I am truth. The Word of God is truth. Or go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and look at verse 7 through 9. And it says in verse 7 of Psalm 19, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So God's word is all these things that Psalm 19 is describing. And above all, it is true. It is true. And that's unlike anything that you'll find in the world. We'll turn to Titus. In Titus chapter 1. And I'll read the first two verses of Titus 1, where it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God can't lie. It's really an impossibility for God to lie. And that should amaze us, because we're so used to lies. What does the Bible say? How does man enter into the world since the fall? They are born speaking lies in Psalm 58. That's how every human being comes into the world. We're born speaking lies. We're very familiar with falsehood, and we're comfortable with deceit. We are very, we have no problem with half-truths. We're just born and brought up, and we live in a world that is full of lies. And it's all around. It's in books. It's in books that claim to be fact. It's in nonfiction books. It's in our history. It's in our government. Not that I'm saying anything about the government. It's in every government. There are deceitful things that happen in every nation of the world, in every country of the world. Man speaks lies. Of course, it's every person, every human being. As you talk to anyone, your family members, your friends, from time to time you're going to notice that, hey, that's a lie. That's not true. They're not speaking the truth. But it's never the case. Never. Never the case with the Bible. God cannot lie. That's super important, because that means everything we read is true. And so when God speaks about how He created the world, it's true. When God speaks about the devil tempting Eve, that's how it happened. It's true. And man falling into sin, absolutely true. And the consequences of sin, the wages of sin is death, totally true. And because of your sin, you're going to one day soon stand before God and give account for your sin, and then be thrown into hell forevermore. Completely true. No lie. No lie. No fudging. No half-truth. Not a little bit off. Perfectly, purely, wholly true. This is what the Bible says. And God says it again and again. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. And we read in verses 17 and 18 of Hebrews 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. Who knows what immutability means? Means if you're mutable, you can change. If you're immutable, you cannot change. So He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. What He said was true in the Old Testament, when He says is true in the New Testament, it doesn't change. And so here it says, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Now, we were talking about consolation and comfort last week. This is the best. A strong consolation from God that everything we read in His Word is true. And so that also means if we're a child of God, we have eternal life. It also means heaven is also right there at the door along with the judge, but the entrance into eternity is close at hand. And we will live in the very presence of God in that mansion that He speaks of forever and ever. It's not going to change. We can rely on it. We can trust it. We can lean back upon it. And we can just let all the cares and troubles of this world come upon us. So what? Because I have eternal life. By God's grace, He has given me the gift of faith and the gift of salvation. And now I have everything because I believe the Bible. Because the Bible is believable. It is something that I can have faith in because God is absolutely faithfulness Himself. And so two things in which it's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, the one thing is that God cannot lie. The second thing is the very nature of God, His very being. He is completely trustworthy in His very essence and who He is. Well, so we read, and you know, we could go on and on. Revelation 21:5, after laying out the beautiful vision that the Apostle John received of the new heavens and the new earth after the first heaven and first earth were passed away, says in verse 5 of Revelation 21, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now we could find many verses like that. These words, the Bible, are true and faithful. I am the way, the truth. God, though God be true, though every man be a liar, I am the truth. It's a narrow way, but it is a way that God is going to bring His people through, like Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Let's go back to John 14 and just look at the final statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the life. He is life. Now we might have physical life. We might have our heart beating right now. Our mind might be active physically. And you know, our eyes operate. And we're living in this world, and we have all the things of the world that we're desiring, and we want, and we're getting some of them, and we can have feelings and so forth, and we feel really alive. But if you don't have Christ, you're dead. If you don't have Christ, you're dead, because the Bible tells us that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die, God said to Adam. And we have died in our souls. We have become spiritually dead because of sin. And the only way there can be life is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ must be in us. He is the life. If He saves us, then His Spirit enters in. And then we can live. We can say we have spiritual life. Look at let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and in verses 3 and 4. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Or look at 1 John chapter 5. And in verse 11 and verse 12, and this is the record that God hath given to us of to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's all wrapped up in Christ, in Jesus himself. If you or I have Jesus, and there's no way we can take Jesus to ourselves, we can't bring salvation to ourselves. We can do everything that the Bible would allow, and that is reading the Bible and praying and turning from our sins as much as possible. And even in that, we're going to suffer all kinds of setbacks because we don't have that life or the strength of God to help us in turning from sin. And yet it all is in Jesus. Now, Jesus is eternal life, and he is the essence of life. And so if we do not have him, then we'll not enter into the kingdom of God. We just simply will not become a child of God, or we will not experience the great blessings that come with salvation. It must be through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, you know how Jesus is the life, but so is the scripture called life, because he is also the Word. And over in John chapter 6, in John 6, and in verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and quickeneth is an old English word. It means to be brought to life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See, the Bible is a living book. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible tells us. It is alive. It is spiritually, I don't know how it can be, but God says this Word is alive. And that's why when the Word goes forth, when the gospel seed is sprinkled upon the hearts of the hearers, that God is able to quicken through the Word to bring to life those that are spiritually dead. And he can create a new heart and a new spirit and give someone life in their soul through the living Word of God. And that's another reason the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why we're so eager, those of us that are God's people, to share this Word. This Word that will bring someone the way that they need to go. This Word that is nothing but the truth that they need to follow. And this Word that can in itself, and it doesn't take any action of ours, but the Word will accomplish the job of bringing to life anyone who is one of God's elect. And the Word will do all those things. And so we're greatly blessed that God has given us his Word, that we can read it this day and also share it with others. Let's close with a word of prayer.